It's good. That's real good. Can you imagine living in a world and never hear the name of Jesus? There's some folks out there, folks, a lot of them, they've never heard his name, never been in a Christian church. They know nothing of the gospel, nothing. They live in pagan darkness. Turn to me to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 42 tonight, please. Verse 1. Isaiah chapter number 42 and verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up his, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isle shall wait for his law. Father, bless your word. In thy name we pray, amen. Do you believe the Bible's inspired?
Yes.
We have 66 books. Do you believe this Bible came from God then, right?
Yes.
He used a human instrumentation to write it, but God inspired it. In plain words, he gave it.
Amen.
He breathed it. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, if God gave you the Bible, and he did, since God gave us the Bible, he also gave us the Holy Spirit. He promised the Spirit when he said, I'll go, it's expedient for you, and when he comes, he'll guide you into all truth. The Holy Ghost is here today to shed light on the Word. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God are inseparable. The Holy Spirit is to shed light on the Word of God. Why does he do that? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Have you ever put your faith to the test? Have you ever examined yourself? Have you ever tried to find out what kind of faith you have? Now, folks, some of you believe me when I tell you that there was a time in my life when I was nothing but a drunken bum. That's all I was. I was an agnostic, God-hater, blasphemer, and that was the way I lived every day of my life. What caused me to change? What caused me to change? I was the kind that I wouldn't say it behind your back. I'd say it to your face. And I would call you a hypocrite or whatever in a heartbeat. I grew up rough, pretty rough. And that's the kind of life that I lived. But somebody came to me. They came to me out of the clear blue. And when he did, he revealed himself to me. When he revealed himself to me, I had to deal with an issue that was no doubt in my mind. It was real. I'm a pragmatist. Always have been. What's a pragmatist? The word pragmatism means that it's somebody who may not like what they're dealing with, but they face up to the facts of the reality of what they're dealing with. That's pragmatism. That's not skepticism. That's not optimism. That's pragmatism. That's what I was. I was the kind, if I was faced with facts that I knew were real, then I dealt with it. I didn't deal with mythology. I didn't deal with feelings. I didn't deal with any of that. I dealt with facts. So tonight I stand before you here tonight, and I'm going to tell you something. I'm a believer. There's some things that I do believe without question. I believe the Bible is God's inspired word. I'm a Bible believer. I know there is a Creator. And I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know Him. In the book of Isaiah 42, it's talking about faith. It's talking about a smoking flax. And it's talking about a bruised reed. I've had both in my lifetime. Both. I've been bruised and the light has almost gone out. And I marvel sometimes at how God turned the light back on and how He healed the bruise. Now you're going to find yourself in a situation like that. But it's okay. But the Apostle Peter said, the trying of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. The faith must be tried. I know I've got a gold ring on my finger. I'm no expert about it, but that's gold. Says it is anyway. But I believe it is. It's a wedding band. I didn't get it out of a bubblegum machine. You know, that should be gold. It's never tarnished. Color's never changed. It's been on there a long time. You know, from every indication, it's real gold. Because that's why men cherish gold. It doesn't tarnish. It doesn't change. It holds its value. If you'd bought $1,000 worth of gold 15, 20 years ago, it'd be worth about $6,000 today, or $7,000. Somewhere along in there. That's how much the value of it has increased. Why? Because it's something real that men know is going to hold its value. My faith is real. It doesn't make a difference if people believe me. It doesn't matter that, you know, if I'm accepted by one group, rejected by another, making a difference. That's irrelevant. I know whom I have believed. I'm talking to somebody. There's somebody that needs to hear what I'm saying tonight, that you're struggling. And as I said to you last Wednesday night, the issue of your faith sometimes is assaulted by what's called a war of attrition. What's a war of attrition? Well, let's say, for example, you have an army of 80,000 men over here and an army of 100,000 over here, and they meet on a battlefield and they slug it out, and one's a winner. That's not a war of attrition. That's a battlefield. A war of attrition is when a little band sneaks in on you and they blow up your munitions, and another little band comes in a week or two later and they shoot up some people. And then in a month or two later, they come in and they sabotage your railway. And then they continue to pick at you. That's attrition. That's attrition. It's kind of like a guerrilla warfare. That's the way the devil goes after your faith. It's a war of attrition. He bites a little bit, and he bites a little bit more, and he bites a little bit more. He backs off for a little while, then he comes back again. Backs off a little bit, then he comes back again. Changes his tactics, gets wiser every time he deals with you. Sees how you react to things, then he comes back at you. That's the devil. Don't ever underestimate him. Therefore, your faith is the issue. It really is. It really is. It's not how smart you are. Your smarts won't get you through. I know you're the smartest thing, and you're the prettiest thing. You're the greatest thing. Everybody's bragged on you. But when, my friend, it gets dark, that won't do you one bit of good. It won't help you. If anything, it'll hurt you. They may have hung accolades all over your neck. You got pens dragging the floor. You may be the greatest thing in all of the fellowship meetings, and your name, and you're doctor this, and you're doctor that, and you're this. But it won't do you any good when it gets dark. That's what I'm talking about tonight. Do you believe that the God that inspired the Bible can also talk to you? Do you really believe He can make Himself known to you? If you get on an agnostic or an atheist website, man, do they mock. They're like little kids. I marvel at them. They're like little children. They have to say it. They have to mock you. Let me tell you something tonight. You can have an IQ of 160, 170, belong to Mensa. Okay? You can be a PhD. You can be the greatest man in your field. You can be a multimillionaire, successful in every way. But if you deny God, the Bible says, you're a fool. You're a fool. You can be a fool and be very intelligent. You're a fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That's right. Why are we in here tonight? I mean, are we in here tonight because we're Baptist? Are you in here tonight because mama came or daddy came and you just like the church? You in here tonight because you like the color of the wall? You think I'm pretty? Why are you in here tonight? Are you in here tonight because if somebody talked to you, spoke to you, is a whole lot bigger than you? You see, your faith is built on something substantial. That's what it's about. If it's not substantial, there's no faith. Faith is a real thing. You either have it or you don't have it, but it can become weak. It can get to the point of almost being extinguished. But if you notice, the apostle or the prophet here in Isaiah says that a smoking flax and a bruised reed, he won't put it out and he won't stomp it out. He'll never do that. Now let me say it again, all right? You may struggle in your Christian life. Don't ever mistake struggling in your Christian life with high-handed arrogance where you're sinning a sin unto death, okay? There's a difference. There's a difference. If you see a brother sinning a sin unto death, that's somebody that God's tried to chasten. He deals with you as with a son. The book of Hebrews tells you plainly how the Father chastens. Hebrews 12, go read it when you get home. As a father chastens his son out of love for him. He says that when he does that so he may work in you the power of God and the cleansing and perfection of the Holy Spirit and sanctification of the work of God. All right? But let me tell you something. If your faith is just about ready to die and you're just about ready to quit and you're just about ready to give up, don't expect God to come along and jerk the rug out from under you. Okay? Don't expect it because he's not going to. He's going to deal you as with a father that picks up his bleeding son lying by the side of the road. He'll come along and bind your wounds up. He'll come along and bury you. And if he has to, he'll pick you up and carry you. Because he's your father. Now you live in a time of apostasy. I've never known apostasy like we know it now. And the whole so-called Christian church is buying into it. And they're going down the tubes and doing that. I'm going to talk about three men tonight. These three men represent what it's about in faith. In the book of Genesis chapter number 20 and verse number 7, the first man is Abraham. And here's what it says about Abraham. Don't know if you've ever really noticed this or not in studying your Bible. But in verse number 7 of Genesis 20 it says, "Now therefore restore the man his wife." Now Abraham hadn't been fully forthright with Abimelech. He really hadn't. He told a partial truth. He didn't tell the whole truth. He said, "She's my sister." Well, she was half-sister. You see, but she was also his wife. Now notice verse 7. "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a what?" That's the first time that word shows up in your Bible. And Abraham is the first man in the Bible that's called a prophet. Now most folks don't think about that. But he's a prophet. "And he shall pray for thee." Abimelech probably said, "I ought to be praying for him. He's the one who lied to me about his wife." But you see, Abraham had standing with God. You know what I'm saying? God said, "That's my man. He's a prophet. Oh, I know what he's doing right now is altogether not right, but he's still my man. And thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Now God dealt with Abraham later. He dealt with him as a father with a son. But he wasn't dealing with Abimelech as a father with a son. He was dealing with Abimelech as Almighty God. There's a difference. If he deals with you as Almighty God, you better get ready. Because there's no way you can stand. But if he deals with you as with a father with a son, it's a different case altogether. Notice now, Abraham wasn't perfect. As I say again, read the text. You'll find out that Abraham wasn't completely genuine. He was disingenuous, as they say, about his wife. He wanted to project the image that she was his sister. Because he said, "Surely if I tell them you're my wife, they'll take me and they'll do away with me and add you to his harem." That's what he said. It's what he feared. But you see, Abraham listened to God. That's why he was called a prophet. There is a spirit of prophecy that we have as Christians. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean, preacher? Let me tell you what a prophet is. In the Old Testament, a prophet was an office. In the New Testament, a prophet's a person. If you're born again, every one of you tonight are prophets in that classic sense. Say, why is that? Because you know the future. and you believe the word.
Amen.
You know the future. You know whom you have believed.
Amen.
When any man gets around you and says, well, I hope I'm saved, you know, and I'm doing the best I can, and I'm trying, and my church assures me that if I'll stick with what I'm doing, I'll be okay. That's no prophet.
Amen.
And that man can give no comfort to anyone. It's this business of knowing God and speaking from a position where you say, I know whom I have believed. But can you say that? Not in your head, but in your heart. It's when your faith is tried and you still say, well, I still know him. I know him. It'll make a difference what happens, whether I figure it out, whether it works or not. I know him. That's the thing about the spirit of prophecy, because that separates you from all the rest of them. That separates you from religion. Never has known that. Religion's all about being good, cleaning you up, making you smell good, look good, and acceptable to religion. The spirit of a prophet is one who says, I know him. He spoke to me, and he's in my heart, and I believe on him. And listening to God. Abraham started listening to him, and when he listened to him in Ur of the Chaldees, God started talking to him, and as he listened to God and God talked to him, God told him more and more and more and more. Did you know, folks, that Abraham did not leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to Moriah to offer Isaac? There was a long way in between. It took Abraham a long way and a long time to get to where he took Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah. It didn't happen overnight. Faith is a growing thing. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ever thought about what that means? Well, think about it now. Does it mean God? What does that mean? To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. What does it mean to grow in grace? Let me tell you what I believe it means. I believe it means that you grow in your apprehension of how God's grace has worked time and time and time again in your life to the point you begin to trust in the grace of God. The goodness of God, the grace of God. When you blunder and when you fall and when you falter and when you make a mistake, mess up, don't do it right, you know the grace of God has brought you through. Grace are we saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Abraham grew to Mount Moriah. He grew from Moriah. He grew at Moriah. And we need to grow tonight. Is your faith down, beaten to death? Are you struggling? Can't pay your bills, lost your job? God needs to come along and show you he's still alive, doesn't he? Really? John the Baptist got locked up in jail, folks. And I'm telling you right now, of all the men that ever walked the face of this earth, John said, behold, the Lamb of God. There he is. That taketh away the sin of the world. Look at him. Right there he is. John baptized me. He said, Lord, I need to be baptized of thee. But later on, when they locked old John up and he's sitting in Herod's dungeon for a while, he said, go over there and ask him, are you the one that should come or should we look for another? He began to waver. He began to lose it. And here's what God said about him. He said, of them born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So if you've ever doubted, you're in good company. If you've ever doubted the goodness of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the grace of God, God's hand in your life. If God really is, does God really know I'm alive? A lot of time people wonder. I mean, surely there's billions of people around. He doesn't have time for me. Yes, he does. You just don't know how big he is. You think he's a man like you, and he's not. When I say the word Almighty, I don't try to define it. I just marvel at it. El Shaddai in the Old Testament in Revelation 1:8, I am the Almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Almighty. God said to Abraham in Genesis, he said, walk before me and be thou perfect. I am El Shaddai. I am Almighty God. See what I mean? I'm here for everything you need. I'm here. That's all you need is him. I am that I am. That's good enough for the children of Israel. You go back and tell them that I am sent you. That's all they need to know. I am that I am. There's another one in there in the book of Exodus chapter number 33 and verse 11. And you'll know what this means if it's ever happened to you. In Exodus chapter number 33 and verse 11, "And the Lord spake to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." How does a man speak to his friend? How is that? Face to face, what's that mean? God spoke to him face to face. He didn't send an emissary, did he? He didn't send a messenger, did he? He didn't send a sign, did he? He came himself and he spoke directly to him. That's good. Face to face. There's a song in that book. It's called "Face to Face with Christ My Savior." Face to face. I don't know if it gets any more intimate than that, do you? That's intimate. That's somebody looking you eyeball to eyeball. Looking into your soul. That's what it means. When I look into your eyes and see that little black dot in the middle of your eye, all right? You take a dog and photograph it, and take a man and photograph him in the same photograph. Put a dog to man, any animal. It doesn't make a difference what it is. And look at the animal's eye and look at the eye of the human. Have you ever done that? Do it sometime. Do it sometime. You need, for your own edification, for your own learning, do it. Do it. I've observed this time and time and time and time again. The eye of the animal is empty, but the eye of the human grabs you. You know why? There's a soul in there looking back at you. That hole that's looking out at you. See, I'm looking through that black hole. I don't see black. I see light and I see color. I see all that. But when you look at me and you look into that eyeball, you're looking into my soul. If you talk to me and you look down at my feet, you're talking to my feet. When they start talking back, I'm ready to go. But if you look at me and you're talking, and if you're talking to me and you're looking up at the ceiling, when you look at me and you look at me eyeball to eyeball, you're talking to me. You're talking to me. There's something about the eye that connects. The servant in the Old Testament stood in a point in the room, and it was the servant's responsibility, not the master, the servant, to never take his eyes off the master. And all the master had to do was look toward the servant, and the servant would move at the call of the master. All right? When we look at each other, we communicate. We can communicate with a look. Right? Face to face. God wants to communicate to you. That's the point. He wants to talk to you. We spend far too much time listening to men and not nearly enough time listening to God. I know they'll call you a nut. I know they're going to make fun of you. I know they'll mock you. That crazy holy Joe down there thinks he's talking to God. Well, I do. Hey, he talks back. That's what gets me through. It's when he's spoken to me and it come to pass just like he said it would. Just like he said it. He speaks comfort. He tells me he's going to do something and he does it. Now you can believe that or not, you know. But I know what's happened. Can't explain that away. You can't do away with that. You can't just throw that out the back door and say that doesn't exist. There's a reality to that. He wants to communicate with you far more than you want to communicate with him. Amen. Folks, he doesn't care anything about Mars. He's not interested in spaceships going up, sending their little things out there and running around over a dead planet. He's interested in you. All that junk out there, he made for the glory of God. It's just out there. He made it for his own glory. Made by him and for him. But he fashioned man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, became a living soul. Psalm 103, verse 7. You ought to write this down in your Bible. If you don't have it, you ought to put it down. In Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the rest of the religion. His acts to the religious people, his ways unto Moses. Now here's what the text says. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The children of Israel saw what he did. He told Moses why he did it. Moses began to understand his heart and his mind and his soul. That's why Moses stood before him and said, if you're going to mark him out of your book, take me out of your book too. He put him on the line. Say, why do you do that, preacher? He did it for the same reason that Abraham said, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Because that angel said, shall I hide from my servant that thing that I'm about to do? Abraham knew him. God says, I know Abraham. He'll direct his house. Abraham says, I know him too. I know the Lord. And do you know what? Jonah knew him. Didn't he? God said, Jonah, I want you to go preach to Nineveh. You got all, you know, Lord, you're a good God, but you're messed up this time. That's the capital of Assyria, and the Assyrians are our enemy. Right? Exactly. That's what Nineveh was. So if I go over there and preach to them, I know you. I know you. If I go preach to the Ninevites, I know you. And they repent, you're going to forgive them. And I don't want you to forgive them. That's our enemy. That's what Jonah said to him. Later on in the book, he said, did not I tell you that's exactly what you'd do? That's why he bought a ship, a ticket, and got on a ship and headed to Tarshish. Did God forgive him? He did. Why? Because he's a merciful, long-suffering God. Aren't you glad he forgives people? You wouldn't be in here tonight if he didn't. How many in here tonight like to bring your track record up here, put it on a big screen, open up everything you've ever done or ever said? Raise your hand. We'll give you 30 days to get all your junk together and bring it in here, and we'll put it on a huge screen and show everybody in here everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done. Any takers? Forget me. I'm glad he forgives. Well, you know something about being forgiven? The Lord gave you a parable in the New Testament. He said a man was forgiven. And then he had a servant. And that servant owed him something. And he told that servant, he said, you can't pay me. I'm going to lock you up and throw the key away. God said, you forgot that you were forgiven. And you didn't allow for him to be forgiven the way you were forgiven. I know it might hurt. I realize it might be you that you're the offended person. But if he will forgive you, he will forgive them. Forgiveness is a hard thing. When you don't know what they did to me, I don't want them forgiven. Let's have a little judgment come in for a change. Like see a little fire come down from heaven. That's what Elijah said. Lord, bring fire down on them. The disciples said, that's what Elijah did. Let's call fire down on them. We'll leave the fire calling to God. We'll leave the fire calling to God. We'll leave the high sheriff jobs to God. We'll leave the judging to God. We'll let him be the judge of the whole earth. And we'll get along a whole lot better. How many of you agree with that tonight? And believe me now, there's an awful lot of them need judging. But that's his business. Because I can't do it. So he saw his ways. They saw his acts. Ever know these big mega churches are dying? Did you know that? Say, how are they dying? Well, back in 2006, 2007, 2008, they started building big because of the boom, and they borrowed big, and they went into debt big, and then the housing market went belly up, and real estate began to lose its, and banks stopped loaning money. And you'd be amazed at how many mega churches that were in big building programs because God was blessing them and you know, God wanted them to do it. Then they went belly up. Was God really in it? I honestly believe that the church in America, every last one that's got a cross on its door, would be far better off if every church building in America ceased to exist tonight and tomorrow they started from scratch. Really. Started from scratch. And learned what it was all about. It's not about your buildings. God doesn't. Your buildings are for you. When did God ever need a building? The building's for you. The stained glass windows are for you. The huge pipe organs are for you. All this stuff that they spend millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars for is for you. Not God. Not God. He dwelleth not in houses made with hands. Not for him. It's for us. And then finally in 1 Samuel chapter number 3. You have to look at Samuel in verse 21. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Now watch this carefully. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel. Now, if you're a good moral person trying to do the best you can, that's all fine. And let's say you're a pretty good religious person. You believe the Ten Commandments and you've been to Sunday school, church all your life, and just doing the best you can. A lot of people fit in that category. They really do. An awful lot of people. A lot of people. But they've never known the Lord. Never known him. Do you feel like there's something missing in your life tonight? Something really missing? Something big missing? You know what it is? It's salvation. It's conversion. It's the new birth. Turn to the book of John, chapter number 1. The Gospel of John. I'll have to find this, but it's in 1. John 1. I'll be looking for this text here now. Let's see. Here it is. John 1:9. We get people that get off into hyper-Calvinism. They get into the doctrine of election. Is election true? Preacher, absolutely. But there's more than one aspect of election. You have an elect nation. You have an elect people. You have all kinds of elections in the Bible. And John Calvin made a horrible mistake by believing that only a certain hand-picked few would ever be saved. And he called them the elect. And all the rest of them, you know, you had no hope. You're going to hell and you might as well forget it. I don't believe that.
Amen.
I don't believe it for a minute.
Amen.
The Bible said he tasted death for every man. The Bible said there are those who deny the Lord that bought them. How do you deal with that? They deny the Lord that bought them. They deny him. Yet he bought them. See what I mean? If they are the elect, you know, only the hand-picked few that are going to be saved, how can they deny the one who bought them? But anyway, I want you to look at John 1:9. What does it say there? In John chapter number 1, verse number 9. All right, that's every man without exception, right? Every. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, how God does that, that's God's business. It's not easy to figure that one out. That's not clear and simple. But on the surface of it, I accept it for what it says. That every man that comes into this world will get the light of Christ. All right. But here's the point tonight. That light is the revelation of God. You don't know him unless he reveals himself to you. Why don't you ask him tonight? Ask him. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Call unto me and I'll answer thee. Call on his name. And say, Lord God, I want to know. I want to know that I know that I know. I want to know more about you. If you're uncertain about your salvation, I want to know for certain if I'm born again. I really want to know. If it's not all up here in my head, I want it down here in my heart. I want to know. It's your soul. It's your eternity. You're going somewhere. When you leave this world, you're going somewhere. To be absent from the body, if you're born again, is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
To know that you know. That's the spirit of prophecy. Samuel had God reveal himself to him. I'm the old drunk that used to play pool in the pub, the bar, and blaspheme and curse God every day of my life. I wasn't seeking God. I wasn't seeking the truth. Every time I got drugged to Third Creek Baptist Church, that my wife drugged me in down there, and she'll tell you in a heartbeat, I got there and I picked everybody to death, and when I left there, I was still picking them. And I was picking the preacher. And I was griping and complaining because I was there. I didn't want to be there. If I had the opportunity, I'd sneak off and go somewhere and play pinball machine or something. That was me. So what changed me? Nobody in that church changed me. Nobody came up to me and changed me. They couldn't change me. God Almighty spoke to me. I don't know if you've ever had a feeling like I'm talking about, but I had a feeling of condemnation. I was condemned. It settled in on me. Never had that happen to me before in my life. I was condemned. And no man was condemning me. I was condemned. And man, I was uncomfortable. You better believe I was uncomfortable. I couldn't stand that. And it just kept eating at my soul. You are going to hell. You are going to hell. You are going to hell. Oh boy. I couldn't handle much of that. Finally, I told my wife, I said, I can't handle this. Something's eating me up. And I feel like I'm going to hell. I need to be saved. I told her that. I told her I needed to be saved. You know where that came from? That was God revealing himself to me. I needed to be saved. We got in the car and drove. Pastor Cardwell was a pastor of the church at Third Creek at the time, was preaching in another church, a revival or something. He was preaching somewhere. We tried to hunt him up, couldn't find him. For some reason or another, wound up calling one of the deacons. Brought the deacon into the house, sitting on the sofa. He sat down next. He sat down across from me there, I think it was. And he didn't say much to me, didn't he? He really didn't even. He just needed to be there to pray with me, I guess. That's all, because God prepared me. He prepared me. I needed to be saved. It's the most remarkable thing, folks, if you've never had something like that happen to you. I can't explain it by simply saying this. I bowed my head and said, God, be merciful, forgive me, save my soul. And when I raised my head back up, everything had changed. It was all new. It was all new. Something was deep down inside me that wasn't in there before. Something wonderful had happened to me. I had a desire at that moment for spiritual things that I had never had any use for. It all changed. Just bow that head. But it's not just you bowing your head and praying. You have to be brought to that place. I was convicted. God revealed himself to me. I didn't find him. He came to me. He revealed himself to me. Glory to God. He revealed himself to me. That's why I'm here tonight. I'm not here tonight because I was approved by anybody. Some committee, some bunch put me in, you know. Some synod appointed me as the pastor. No, I'm here tonight because I'm born of the Spirit of the living God. And that'll never be taken away from me. I know him. I don't need anybody's purpose-driven book. I don't need anybody's pumped-up religion. I don't need any of that stuff. These people that put all that junk out don't know what I'm talking about. Because if they had the experience that I've had, you don't need that. When you have a reality in your heart and in your soul that is greater than this world, you don't need it. My, 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 what a difference. Boy, what a difference. It wasn't just that moment difference. It was from then on different. My wife saw an immediate difference in my life. Everybody will. Have you ever had that happen to you?
Yes, sir.
I know many of you have, no doubt about it. You've had it. Some of you haven't. I'm convinced that a lot of the preachers in this town never been born again. Never. They don't know anything about it. Never. They don't know. What can I do, preacher? You can say, Lord, I want to get close to you. I want you to come to me. I'm here tonight. You've heard me preach. You've heard me talk about this. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. The Apostle Paul says that I might know him. I want to know him. And if your faith is weak tonight, he won't push it out. He won't extinguish it. He will help it. If you come to him tonight, he will help your faith. He'll strengthen it. And it won't be some flim-flam sideshow-like thing where, oh, I saw something. No. It'll be something deep down inside that you can't deny. That's the way God does things. A reality that you cannot deny. He'll do it. Father, in thy name we pray. I've delivered what you put in my heart. Somebody needed to hear that tonight, Lord. Somebody just about ready to give up, about ready to quit. They're even having a hard time accepting it within themselves that they're that close. But they are. They're weak. Just about ready to quit. If it was for them tonight, help them. God, help them. I don't want to hurt anybody. Lord, I'm here tonight to help them. In thy name we pray, Jesus, in your sweet holy name. If there's somebody in this house tonight, Lord, who's had been in religion all their life, they got a head full of religion. Oh, they can quote scripture. They know all the Christian cliches. Oh, they've been to church house after church house after church house. They know all about being good and religious, but they've never been born again. Never. Speak to that heart. In Jesus' name, bless thy holy, holy, holy name. Bless the name of the Son of God. Anybody here tonight, raise your hand and say, preacher, you don't, nobody's looking. This is personal, private time. Say, I want you to pray for me, preacher. Pray for me because I'm uncertain. I'm just not sure. I had people pray with me when I was in Bible school, a little kid, and I thought everything was okay. But my life's been horrible since then. I just haven't had any fruit, haven't had any nothing. I live like everybody else lives around me, and I know they're not saved. I live like they do. Would you raise your hand tonight and say, "Pray for me"? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Father, you saw all these hands, Lord. You know I'm not you. I don't claim to be you. I can't do what you do, Lord. I'm the voice. I'm the mouthpiece. I'm the vessel in your hands. This is your work, not mine. I cannot intervene. This is your work, Holy One. God, I put into thy hands tonight the ones who raised their hand. They're in your hands now, Lord. They're in your hands. Bless your holy name. Blessed Jesus. They're in your hands. Glorify thyself tonight now. In thy holy name we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. For Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to pray for you.